Merry Christmas. This morning we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9, if you can turn in your Bibles there. So hope has come. Welcome to Horizon Christian Fellowship if you're visiting with us for the first time this morning. It's a blessing to have you with us. We have a Christmas Eve service Tuesday night, 6 o'clock. But given the holiday season, that's all that's going on this week. So the rest of the week, there's no other events that are taking place. Next church meeting after Christmas Eve is next Sunday. And the church offices will be closed. So not a lot of announcements, just Christmas Eve, Tuesday night, 6 o'clock. And I will mention to you again, the men, February 1st, sign up for our men's conference, Ed Ray and Frank Eppolito, as we gather. We have a blessed time every year, Saturday, February 1st. I'd like to just again say a word of prayer with you. I know my daughter prayed a bit ago, but let's pray and we'll dig into our study together this Christmas Sunday. I do thank you, God, for your Bible, and I pray your Holy Spirit would just work and illuminate. I pray the light of Christ would shine brightly into this sanctuary, this service. Thank you for what we're here for. Thank you for hope. Maybe there are some that are struggling with hope right now, Lord, and maybe a thought or a word or a scripture you have already worked out for them, and I pray you would encourage them in hope. If there's anyone here without you, I pray that you touch their hearts and they'd come to know you, Lord, today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Chapter 9, Isaiah, verse 1. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. And when at first he lightly esteemed, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and the Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you, according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you've broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. This morning, Christmas Sunday, just begin with those first few words where Isaiah the prophet says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. I start with just those words and I begin with a story. And it makes me think of this story, one of many that are like this. In fact, you can read a whole lot of stories like this at the website truthsaves.org. But it's the story of a gal named Vanessa, and this is her story. My name is Vanessa. I'm 23 years old and I love Jesus. Who would have ever known I'd write this in a sentence? Vanessa then goes on to tell you her story, which starts with her being born to two young violent parents who were drug addicts, alcoholics. She can remember thinking that, you know, drugs meant more to her mom than her when she was a little girl. At the age of 4, her mom was sent to prison for a season. She then lived with her father, and her father abused her and her siblings. So then she was back with her mom. Her mom was physically and verbally abusive. Due to a lack of school attendance at age 9, Vanessa was placed in foster care. She tells about her story the first year in foster care. There was a Christian mother that took her and her siblings to church, and they sang in the choir and they learned Bible stories. But then at the end of the year, her and her siblings were sent to different foster homes. Age of 10 years, she can remember asking God in tears every night that God would reunite her family. And then in this foster home, the man of the home also abused her, a former preacher. She recalls thinking it must have been her fault, as she says, because why would these older men do these things to me? Age 13, she became hateful, angry, rebellious, lustful, started cutting. Age 14, she ran away, lived on the run for 6 months, sometimes with friends, other times in abandoned houses, parks, cars, sometimes just walked. Walking became a part of her life, walking and having no direction or destination. The police eventually caught up with her. She was back in foster care, but she kept running. In her own words, "I became a runner. I thought it made me free." After 7 years, she was back with her mom, still running, and she writes about that time. "My bad habits became addictions, and the streets were somehow my freedom." Then, at the age of 17, she moved in with her boyfriend. His father was an alcoholic, his mother a Christian. And, you know, I just start with these details. I look at those beginning words at the chapter here, you know, the gloom upon her. And I just take those exact words of the New King James, and you could say about this gal a story like many others. You could say her life was filled, right, with darkness, hopelessness, gloom, so much hurt, so much hurt and suffering. Maybe in this room today there's even a Vanessa, the way this has worked out this morning, that I would choose to use her story. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her in distress. I think of that. Well, a year later, living with her boyfriend and boyfriend's family, an event would really rock her life, and that is her boyfriend's younger brother was killed in a car crash along with another friend, and this is what Vanessa writes. "I had seen many tears. It wasn't until then that I started to take notice of my life, past and present. The many cold nights I walked alone or nights sleeping in abandoned houses, never was I kidnapped or raped or killed. I was 19 by this time. My boyfriend's brother was only 17. Well, shortly after, tough journey, maybe you can relate, she was invited to a church retreat in the mountains for 3 days. Here's her own words. "How I ended up agreeing, I can never tell you. I was there, but I didn't expect anything. I was simply there, and once it was over, I'd be the same. But I wasn't. I met the God who died for all my sins, which were many. The God whose forgiveness gave me strength to forgive. The God whose love left me speechless. I cried and cried and cried. God's glory was so strong and real it filled the room. I knew he'd always been there. I wasn't the same broken girl I had been 3 days earlier. But his love and embrace had become, I had become a new creature. To my surprise, my heart of stone became one of flesh." Then she writes, "Today I'm saved. So is my boyfriend, who I now call my husband. I have 2 kids who are growing up in the path they should go. I've been a teacher to the youth and to young children. I reach out to others hoping they see Jesus in me. The devil tried to destroy me, but there's one name above every name. Those who call on him will be saved." I just start with that this morning. I realize in the beginning of chapter 9, as Isaiah says these words in the New King James, "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed." I think of this gal and her distress and the gloom. And yet the change, light had come into her life. I realize Isaiah there at the beginning, he is not speaking directly about Vanessa. He's speaking about the nation of Israel. Speaking of a time in the future from his time where in this present day there was great darkness. And we'll talk about that. But he sees into the future 700 years and he sees this light and this hope. It's the time of the Messiah is what he sees. But as he describes, you know, the gloom will not be upon her or the people, the distress, meaning they're suffering now, but a time of hope is coming. I realize that is not speaking directly about Vanessa, it's speaking about Israel, but yet it is also true what is happening to Israel 700 years later, what is described in this passage is something that is also applicable to Vanessa, and it's also applicable to every one of us here. The same darkness before, and then this light that has came into her life. I just read it to you maybe today. As you're in this room, you've come through the doors here, and you're looking for hope, you're looking for answers. I've been here a long time and have had many experiences where I've watched the Lord in just God ways, you know, set up the table so that somebody who was hopeless suddenly would encounter Christ, the gospel, the hope, the true story of Christmas, and find hope in life. Well, the story here in Isaiah chapter 9, a little bit of background, it is the vision that he sees. His time is the 700 years before Christ. And just prior to this, he's declaring, God is leading him to declare, you know, the judgment that is to come on the nation, especially the 10 tribes to the north. And this was going to be at the hands of the Assyrians. And you can go back and read the previous chapters. This is what Isaiah has declared to them. And it is, he describes the fall of the northern tribes in 722 BC. The Assyrians came from the north, and when they came in to Israel, which they are going to do shortly after this, of course, they ravaged and destroyed especially the northern tribes. The area of the Sea of Galilee, that is what is described there, this area that was an area then of gloom, of suffering, of incredible distress. But as Isaiah speaks of these things, as he does, as you've studied maybe this book at times, he sees ahead. He sees these events of judgment and discipline and suffering for Israel, but then he sees ahead repeatedly before this time, and now he sees the time of the Jewish Messiah. And it's as if, you know, a light suddenly, you know, in the darkness starts to appear. And he begins to just prophetically talk of a time in the future, gloomy, difficult times of distress, times of suffering Jewish people, but not forever. The gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, meaning the nation of Israel. He sees beyond this incredible time. Well, we just watched that video that was put together by some folks from the children's ministry and some of the kids, and Hope Has Come. And I've chosen to use that as the title for my study from this passage this Christmas Sunday morning. Hope Has Come. It's true. Just as it came to this gal. I mean, you look at her life, that's a hopeless life in many ways. I left out some of the details I didn't want to share publicly. But that young gal went through a lot of hard things, man. And then went to this time of a retreat and experienced the love of God. And now married with children in a very different life. Hope has come to her. Hope has come to you and I this Christmas Sunday. Maybe especially for somebody this morning who needs to open their heart to Christ. Well, why has the hope come? I've given you the answer, but you know the why. Why such hope? Well, you have here the way he describes. He says, the darkness and the despair will not last forever. That's what he's saying. There's hope for you Jewish people. The time of darkness and despair is not forever. Maybe you today, you have had a lot of darkness and a lot of despair. That has been the chapters and seasons of your life. Well, I can say to you this morning in Christ, it's not forever if you open your heart to him. If you'll open your heart to him today. It is not forever. It will not last. The gloom will not be forever, as Isaiah declares. And the reason is a light will shine. That's the context of those verses, right? Verse 2, a light is going to shine. You know, if you go back to the very end of chapter 8, notice the words he says at the end of chapter 8, they will look upon the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish. And they'll be driven into darkness, speaking of the judgment. That's the thought at the end of chapter 8. But now this gloom is not going to remain as he looks forward into the future. Yes, the Assyrian army will come in. Yes, into the promised land. Yes, the people in the north especially are going to suffer. But as he speaks of the people in the north, he sees then the time of the Messiah. And especially the Messiah, where did he come? He especially spent his time in the north. In those very areas of destruction, the tribes of Zebulun, the tribes of Naphtali, the area around Galilee. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 4 with me. He sees the time of Jesus. And that is what we have in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew, referring to this passage. Matthew 4, verse 13. I could even go back to verse 12 with you, Matthew 4. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophet Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned." So, he sees in 700-ish BC, he sees the time of Christ. And Matthew then even declares the fulfillment of that as those very tribes in the north that endured such horrible destruction under the Assyrians will be the place especially that Jesus will be and set up his time and, you know, his time of ministry. So despair and darkness will not last forever. Maybe here today that is a word for you. We realize this time of year, for whatever reason it might be, it can be a time. Maybe it's because the days are shorter, you know, as far as light. But people can struggle this time of year and just despair and thinking darkness, you know, and struggle. It's just one of those times of year. I remind you today that these verses, there is hope has come. Hope has come. And despair and darkness does not have to remain in our life. Notice as he describes, those who walk in darkness will see a great light. And he says, have seen. Notice the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Fascinating, because the tense of that, have seen a great light, is in the as if it already occurred. He's seeing centuries before, I mean beyond, the time of Jesus. And then in seeing, they've seen presently as something they've experienced already. And it's a great light. It's a great light, he says. Light, you know, is symbolic, right? It represents God's blessing, God's presence, God's revelation. Maybe that is what you need in your life this Christmas season, is God's blessing, a sense of his presence and his revelation. That is what light is. I was reading the experience of the country legend Hank Williams. He died at 29, and you know, like some musicians, I think of Rich Mullins, where there's two sides to his life. A man who suffered with a lot of pain and so forth. Maybe you've seen a movie about him. Had, you know, a disease in his back and suffered a lot and was an alcoholic. And yet had found things about Christ and would write about that and would find hope in that. But one time he was returning from a show in Fort Deposit, Alabama. Was going back to Montgomery, and he was drunk, which he had struggled a lot with. Sleeping in the back seat of the car, his mom was driving, and he was aroused by his mom, who was announcing to him, "I saw the light." And that is, as she was approaching Montgomery, she had seen off in the distance the lights of Daniel Field Airport. And so his mom, Lily, said, "I saw the light." Well, for a man who was looking for answers and reaching out to God, and in his inebriated state, those words struck him. So he wrote a song in 1948, January 1948, that is a song that, you know, we've sung in church for so long, and you might remember it very well, but it's the song, "I Saw the Light." "I wandered so aimlessly, life filled with sin. I wouldn't let my dear Savior in. Then Jesus came like a stranger in the night. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. I saw the light, I saw the light. No more darkness, no more night. Now I'm so happy, no sorrow in sight. Praise the Lord, I saw the light. Just like a blind man, I wandered along. Worries and fears I claimed for my own. Then like the blind man that God gave back his sight, praise the Lord, I saw the light. I was a fool to wander astray. Straight is the gate and narrow the way. Now I have traded the wrong for right. Praise the Lord, I saw the light." And that is what is happening here in the northern tribes in Galilee. You know, Isaiah is seeing the light. It's a man. It's the Messiah. I saw the light. Maybe today, maybe it's your day to see the light. Light come into your darkness and your struggles, your hopelessness. Hope has come. You know, the way he describes there in those verses, verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death. Well, the shadow of death, the shadow of death means deep darkness, deep darkness, literally. So if you have the New Living Translation, it renders it differently. Those who live in a land of deep darkness, upon them a light has shined. Well, that again would be the northern tribes of Israel, but in deep darkness, fascinating. In this globe, the way God has made it, and the way the orbit and the solar system and the sun, there are places of this globe that are deep lands of darkness, meaning the light doesn't come a lot. Or for periods of the year it doesn't. And not just up in, you know, the North Pole, but there's places even in Italy, for instance, where there's deep valleys. One particular community is Viginalia, I think is how you say it. And it's in such a deep valley that the mountains block out the sun rays for 6 months every year. And why would you build a town there is my question, right? For 6 months, you go down in that valley. If you're in the city square, if you're touring the streets, the sun doesn't hit it directly. It's in the shadows for that many months a year. Well, maybe you know these stories, but I was reading about this in the magazine The Atlantic. The title of one article was Using Giant Mirrors to Light Up Dark Valleys. And what they've done in that and several communities like that, they put mirrors up on the hills. Have you read about this? Big giant mirrors. And so now you can go to this Italian community, at least in the center square, and during those days where there's light in other places, but it can't reach that valley where the town is, they put up this mirror, these mirrors on the mountains, and it reflects the light down into the city square. So you go to the city square, and it's reflected light from a mirror. It's all lit up. You can check it out online. And they're even computer controlled, so these are huge mirrors that bring light now into what was for 6 months a year, an area of just in the shadow, in the darkness. And today, maybe, you know, that has been your life, living in the shadow, living in the darkness. Yet all along, maybe around you, there has been light. People you know who have found Christ, people you have watched the love of God touch them and transform them, and yet you've been living in the shadow. You've been in the valley, and maybe today is a day for you to turn your heart finally towards Christ and let the great light shine into your heart. Notice the result. Notice the result as he describes in verse 3 and 4 and 5. He describes in words joy. You know why is the despair over? Why is the distress over? Well, this light has come and it brings joy. That's what he describes, the experience in verse 3, 4, and 5. Seeing what's coming, the destruction and suffering, and yet suddenly seeing beyond. And seeing people who encounter Christ and watch him heal their loved ones, deliver their family members, touch their lives, and seeing all the joy. And he uses the picture of battle and oppression and slavery and so forth to depict the joy. But a time of joy where God will multiply, the nation will increase is the way it's described. So he sees this time of God's blessing upon the nation, not his discipline, but blessing. So the Messiah is what he's saying. The Messiah is going to bring joy and gladness to Israel. It is interesting. Some of times when Jesus spoke of his ministry, particularly one time, Matthew chapter 9, verse 14, he described it as like having a wedding party with wedding guests. And a wedding party and wedding guests is a time of joy. But as he describes, you know, the increase, the blessing, like the joy of the harvest, the farmer, the joy of the farmer when there's been a wonderful harvest. That is a beautiful joy. Look at the harvest. And then like the victorious warrior, as he describes then in verse 3 at the end, you know, the men rejoicing, dividing the spoil. There was this horrible battle and now they've won and there's victory. Maybe you saw the Patriots game last night, you know, the end of the game and the victory, the close victory, the joy. It's that sort of image of victory and joy. As he describes those blessed by God, they will rejoice. And then as he describes the joy as a people set free. For notice verse 4, for you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. They were in bondage under other, you know, the Assyrians and others and so forth. And so you got the yoke, you have the staff, you have the rod, that being broken. All the oppression, foreign domination, he sees now the Messiah, people set free. And, you know, the application is, of course, then even to Vanessa, because the Messiah is Jesus, the suffering Savior. Is Vanessa her freedom? And there are certainly people in this room right now on this Christmas Sunday who can relate. You know, you gave your heart to Christ and the joy because he set you free. You are in oppression. You are in bondage to whatever it might be, and he set you free. And if you're a Christian here today on this Christmas Sunday and you're still struggling with bondage, well, turn to your Messiah Jesus this morning, because he, as it's described, Isaiah is seeing it 7 centuries before, one who sets free and relieves and delivers from oppression. So a victorious people, that's what he describes in verse 5, a victorious people, where, you know, every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle, the garments rolled in blood, all this is being burned with fuel of fire. That's a description. The battle is won. The battle is over. All of that stuff is being, there's no more battle. So it's all just being burned in the fire. And so Isaiah, you know, declaring, you know, those in distress, the gloom, the darkness, a light has come. And that light includes this joy, that picture of victory. We look around in the world today, and sometimes as Christians, we can lose sight, even looking around in America and so forth, at the darkness, and we can become disillusioned because we're looking too much at the horizontal, too much wrapped up into these sort of things, and we get disillusioned and discouraged, and I can get that way. My daughter was sharing with me an experience she had, one of my daughters, and I have to be honest, I got angry when I heard of just the darkness that she shared, not in her, but just what she was exposed to, and it made me angry. And I got angry, just a, you know, righteous anger, like, wow, I can't believe what this world is becoming so quickly. It made me angry. I was reading in 1942 devotional, Abundant Living, E. Stanley Jones, Methodist doctor, missionary to India, he writes this. This is about the early Christians. The early Christians did not say in dismay, look what the world has come to, but in delight, look what has come to the world. They saw not merely the ruin, but the resource for the reconstruction of that ruin. They saw not merely this sin did abound, but that grace did much more abound. On that assurance, the pivot of history swung from blank despair, loss of moral nerve and fatalism, to faith and confidence that at last sin met its match. Early church, if you go back to even the days of Jesus, right? You look at his government, he's got Pilate, he's got Herod, you got the Roman emperors. What a mess. The very days the Messiah walked this world, how dark you could say it was politically and so forth. And yet he came and the light shone and the light came. And so the early church, well, that's the situation of the world. But there's light that has come. There's a deliverer. There's a healer. And maybe that is for someone here in this service this morning. So this future light he sees, this future joy. And so that's why the gloom and distress is going to end. But how is it exactly going to happen? And well, I've alluded to it over and over. But that's where we come then to verse 6. God will give the most indescribable gift. That's what Paul described it, an indescribable gift. God will give an indescribable gift. And that is, God will give his son, Jesus Christ. We just saw that video. Manger scene. We think of our gospels. And the little baby. And so a little baby in our church put there in the video to remind us incredibly what God has done. He says, for unto us a child is born. So that speaks of the humanity of Jesus, the Messiah, very much a man, that the divine, God from eternal, the Son of God, came to a place now in history where the Son of God, the divine, put on humanity. So you have, you know, God, perfect man. So seeing things then from human standpoint, the man's standpoint, for unto us a child is born. 700 years later, after this time, Gabriel will appear to a young virgin named Mary, explain to her that she's going to become pregnant, but supernaturally with no man. She would give birth to a son. And so, Gabriel, why don't we even read it this Christmas Sunday morning, Luke chapter 1, let's turn there. Luke chapter 1. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you'll conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He'll be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren, for with God nothing will be impossible." So, you know, back to Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born." Isaiah seeing centuries later of that time, and then an angel coming from heaven and announcing to this young virgin gal, "You're going to be supernaturally impregnated, miraculous. God can do anything, and for with God nothing is impossible." So, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." That is obviously then from heaven's standpoint. A son is given. Who is giving the son? You go back to chapter 7, verse 14. Another time Isaiah sees to the future. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name, and shall call his name Emmanuel." The Lord himself will give you a sign. The Lord will do it. "For unto us a child, unto us a son is given." Who gave? God gave. The Lord himself will give. He will give the gift. So, but from God's standpoint, that then gives us the divine nature of this one. Human, a son is born, a child is born, unto us a son is given, divine, given by God, the Son of God. There is this story. A Sunday school teacher decided to let her class write plan and star in their own Christmas drama. One little girl said, "I'll be Mary." A boy said, "Well, I'll be Joseph. A couple of the boys said, "I'll be a shepherd." Some of the boys and girls said, "Well, we'll be the wise men." And there was one little boy over on this side with no part, so his teacher asked, "Billy, where are you going to be?" He thought about it and said, "I think I'll be the doctor who delivers the baby Jesus." And because she didn't want to tell him how to do it, she said, "Well, that's great. You can be the doctor that delivers Jesus." So they got dressed up in their costumes, and the little girl came in with a pillow under her shirt, and they had some bales of hay for the stable, and at just the moment Jesus was to be born, the kids went behind the bales of hay, and the little boy who was playing the doctor went behind there with them, and the next thing you know, he brought out a baby doll. He didn't know exactly what to say to start with, and he finally said, "Congratulations, Mary, it's a God." And he was right. Jesus is the Son of God. Why would God do this, give such a gift to man? Jesus himself would declare in John chapter 3, "For God so loved the world that he gave." God loved, he loved you, he loved me. That's what the Bible teaches. So as we're here in this room today, hope has come because God loves. And God gave, he gave his son. Isaiah declares in verse 6, speaking, seeing the Jewish Messiah in his glory, how the government will be upon his shoulder. And that's what's then described, this Messiah who I believe not long from now will return and will rule for 1,000 years on this planet and fulfill all the prophecies to the, you know, the Old Testament prophecies of the Jewish Messiah ruling and reigning on this planet. But the government will be his on his shoulder. And then Isaiah says, and his name will be called. And then we have the list. And his name, it doesn't mean literally that, you know, his name is literally wonderful. It's in the Jewish understanding, the name represents who he is, his character. So his name, I mean, you know, he's wonderful. Not literally his name, wonderful, but he's wonderful. His name will be called Wonderful. I think as a Christian, a lot of us here on Christmas Sunday, we have a sense of that, don't we? Jesus is wonderful to me. Sometimes I can lose sight of things and sometimes lose the perspective, and then he's so kind to me. I've had times with God through the Holy Spirit and God and just said, Jesus, you're wonderful. What you're doing today in my heart, what you're doing in my life, there's nothing like it. What you did when I was on my knees before you, you are wonderful. You're wonderful. Do you know what wonderful is? You experience wonderful. I don't know, in the world, maybe you can for a moment, and then it's gone. Maybe, well, that's wonderful. Ah, it's gone. But there is one who is wonderful. We come on Christmas Sunday. His name will be called Wonderful. Counselor. His name will be called Counselor. You need direction. The road is dark for you. You're despairing, don't know what to do, where to turn. His name will be called Counselor. And, you know, he's the guide of the universe, you know. He's got the mechanics of all of it under his hand. We come to him, this Messiah Jesus who's now come to us, and he's the Counselor. He'll give you whatever help, you know. He'll give you a path for your problems. He'll give you discernment. He can use another person. He can use, you know, a situation. The men on Wednesday morning, we were watching a video of Chuck Smith, founder of Calvary Chapel. On the Holy Spirit, I've just decided to go back to these teachings of Chuck Smith that are in video from the 1980s, early 80s, where he taught on the Holy Spirit. We've been looking at it on Wednesday morning, just considering. And Chuck is amazing. He just sits there so casual. And you just sense the peace as he just teaches on the Holy Spirit. Well, he shared his story. And, you know, I had shared a story on Wednesday morning, too, about just an experience I had recently. It was such a God experience, you know. You're so excited after. You're like, that is amazing what you did. Well, Chuck Smith then shares a story of going to the hospital. Somebody in the church, you know, he knew about was there and discouraged and going through some procedure. So he goes to her room to pray for her and encourages her, and he's just blessed to be able to be used by God, not realizing somebody else in the same room, you know, sees Chuck and is also a member of his church, says, wow, I can't believe you're here in the room. And this person was really afraid they'd been in an accident, and we're so disheartened, and we're gonna have a surgery. And so Chuck prays for this one and then goes over and is like, well, you know, prays for this other lady. And then as he leaves, he's so excited leaving that experience, like, wow, God, you're really efficient, you know. I go to the hospital not even knowing, and there's two different people I get to encourage. You just give me the words. He has the scriptures in his heart. He's just so blessed after that God used him. Well, he's so blessed by it that when he leaves the room, he gets on the elevator and goes down to the, you know, where the exit would be. And as he steps off the elevator, he says, well, suddenly everything was backwards. What was going on? You know, the room was, you know, when he got on the elevator, was a certain way. But here's now this nurse's station that wasn't there before. He's totally confused. What's going down? The nurse sees him confused and says, sir, can I help you? He goes, what happened to the exit? What'd you do, you know? He found out from this nurse that he had actually got on the hospital, you know, freight elevator, or the elevator that you're not supposed to get on. But he was so excited when he left the room, got on the wrong elevator. Ended up in a different place. So she says, well, listen, you know, you want to get out to the main lobby and get out. Go down these different corridors. She gives him directions. And as you go down to left, right, you'll get there. So he starts doing that. He's going left, right. Suddenly, as he's going down this hallway, this lady cries out, Chuck! And this lady runs up to him, embraces him, and starts crying greatly. And he's like, whoa, what's going on? So he's trying to encourage her. And as he's encouraging her, she tells him that this great missionary friend, servant of God that she loves, is just had a horrible situation. He's got something wrong. I think maybe it was even a brain tumor he had, and is not expected to survive what is going on. And he's in the ICU, and she was just so broken over it. And anyway, as the story went on, she had just prayed, God, I'm just so overwhelmed. She was crying there in the hospital. I don't know what to do. God, would you send help? I don't know what to do. And right then she looked up. Here comes Chuck Smith. Well, Chuck, the Holy Spirit is just moving in his life. He gives her a prophecy about that man. And he says, he's going to leave this hospital in 2 weeks. And he's going to return in a month and be back in Africa as a missionary. Well, that is what happened. It was initially a horrible prognosis, but then when they went in and opened up his skull to look at the brain tumor in a very interesting way just fell out. Almost as if another surgeon had cut it all out. It just fell out. And there was no other damage to the rest of the brain tissue, so the surgeons were amazed, and the man ended up recovering. 2 weeks he was out of the hospital. A month later he was in Africa. So she's like, God, what do I do? Maybe you're here today. God, what do I do? And Chuck was just sharing the story where he's just walking along. And then he was blown away. I even got on the wrong elevator. I was confused, the wrong elevator. So God allowed that and did that so I would meet that woman where she's going, God, would you send me help? And God, I need something, Lord. Hope has come. That's the video. That's the passage here. It's Christmas Sunday. We're reminded. Hope has come. He's the counselor. He's the mighty God, as we were just reminded in these various stories. The mighty God, obviously, a clear declaration of his deity. There are those that will try to make a distinction here, different cults, and say, well, mighty God and almighty God are two different things. Well, you can go to other passages in the Bible, and the same mighty God is used of the mighty God in other passages. It's just trying to teach false doctrine that says Jesus isn't God, but he's God, he's the mighty God. That's why light has come into the darkness. The everlasting Father. Now, that doesn't mean he's, you know, in the Trinity, he's God the Father. He is complete one with the Father, but the Father in the sense of a Father. He, you know, the Son, this Messiah, he'll be a Father. He'll protect, he'll provide, he'll care. That's what a Father should be. So that the everlasting Father, and always will be that way, describing, you know, this Messiah, this King, and the way he'll provide. And then as he goes further, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. We know on this Christmas Sunday, you know the Christmas narrative, many of you well. We sing it, and the declaration of the angels, the heavenly hosts, and you know, just peace, goodwill. Peace, goodwill towards man. Peace. Because of who that baby is. You know, the birth of Jesus was announced to the wise men but a bright light and a star in the sky. And just as this light led them and guided them to the place where they would bow down and worship the King, presenting him with precious gifts in the same way. Just as these men saw the star and they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy, even so God has given his Son to guide us and to lead us, to give us hope and to give us peace in a dark, even in dark times. Interesting, as you know, the birth of Jesus in Matthew, just the contrast, the world, King Herod putting to death the babies in Bethlehem, right? You look at the world at the time of even the birth of the Messiah, how evil and dark it was. All the babies put to death in a community, that's how dark it was. And then, you know, the words of Jeremiah, fulfilling the words of Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. That is grief off the charts. That is darkness off the charts. That is the scene there around the birth of Christ, the darkest of nights. But in the middle of that, here comes, you know, here's Christ, the baby, the Messiah. And he will bring peace to people and a kingdom of peace, and of course, a time in the future of a kingdom of peace that will even rule and reign. And that is what Isaiah is seeing here. You know, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You think of Bethlehem at that time, in the shadow of death, you know. So there, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. In that dark night, the great light and glory shines as shepherds, before the shepherds as an angel appears and says, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings, a great joy which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And the heavenly hosts sing out, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. Well, as Isaiah describes, he'll be upon the throne of David forever, meaning he fulfills all the promises to David. It is forever. And the fairness and the you know, the justice and the rule that he will bring. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, 1865. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow wrote a song, and you'll recognize it, but many of you will, but to know the history behind it is important, and that is this. He writes this song, these words. 1865, it was the year his wife Frances died. In an accident where she was using a candle and her clothing caught fire and she was killed. Same year his son was critically wounded in battle during the Civil War, he writes this song. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And then he writes this, so understand what I just told you. And in despair I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill toward men. He writes those words. Now you understand why. But then God carries him through a dark time. Carries him through the fire. So the next stanza he writes. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail and right prevail, and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's the background for that, and the time of darkness and despair. Yet God carrying him and bringing light. He can do that with anybody here in this room today. Anybody here in this room today, you're in despair, darkness, heaviness. We're here on a Christmas Sunday to remind ourselves this baby was born, a son is given, the Messiah, Jesus. Notice how sure this is, because notice the end of verse 7 in Isaiah 9. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The passion, the love, the zeal of the Lord of all the heavenly armies. He will do this. And of course he did. So we should, you know, we've got, you know, the how and the what and so forth. We should lastly say who. Who is this true for? True for Israel at that time, 700 years later, of anyone that would turn to him. True today in 2020 or 2019 of anyone that will turn to him. God has given his son. It is a gift, an indescribable gift. It's a gift that we don't earn. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone boast. You can't ever earn it, but it is a gift. And so in John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You take that gal in that hallway at that hospital in Chuck Smith, she prayed. And Chuck came to her and, you know, she clasps his arm and she's crying and he gives her this encouraging word. And the story is she was so blessed and encouraged after Chuck left because this encouraging word. But yet her friend was still in the ICU. But she believed, she saw that the Lord was working and believed that what God had Chuck shared was true. And of course, your friend would be healed and move on and return to Africa. It's the same way for you and I today. At this moment, you know, you may return to the same job situation. You may return to the same marriage situation. You may go back to the very same difficult trial. That may be true. But yet, God gives us his word and gives us his son. It's when we believe and receive the light, we have hope. We all today can leave this place with hope. You know, Mary, Elizabeth said to Mary, blessed are those who believe. The scripture at the end of the video, Romans 15, 13, there's hope in believing, But it's believing in the one who came. Has impacted so many lives. I read the story of Vanessa at the beginning. It's believing in him, and as you do and trust in him, the hope comes. Let's stand together. Let's pray. I thank you, Father. Christmas Sunday morning, we consider how hope has come. And we gather this first service, people with different stories right now, different places we're going back to, different experiences we're going to live through this week. Whatever the details, whatever the description, whatever all the factors are, Hope has come. There is hope. I thank you, you're with us in Christ, and we can leave this place with the love of God in our hearts and the joy of the Lord and the Prince of Peace and the peace of God, and we can go and look beyond the moment and the details of our situation and maybe the suffering of the moment, look beyond and see the light, see the promises, even see our future, and trust you, the omnipotent God, the wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father. So I thank you, Lord, and just even now I pray your blessing. Encourage each one, Lord, and thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We thank you for giving your Son. I'm going to end in a prayer I often do because maybe you're here today. Have you ever received the gift of salvation? It is a gift. A gift you receive. You have to receive it. You really have to open your heart and receive it. But it's a gift. You'll never earn it. You'll never do. You just can't. God is holy. You are not. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Look around. The wages of sin is death. But that's also spiritual death. Separation from God. We're told in the Bible God is holy. And God is love and God is life. You and I, that is gloomy. There is no hope if that's the end of the story. That is just gloomy. Futility. But Isaiah saw 700 years before the time when the Messiah would come to a land of darkness and he would bring light and life. And that is 2,000 years back as we look back. There is Jesus. He came, he became a man, little baby, the humanity, a man. But the Son of God from heaven proved there's never been anyone like him in all history and the miracles and things he did. Sinless man, he'd die on a cross for the sin of the world. And then he would raise to life. He would defeat the devil and sin. And there's great hope. Today, there is a gift. Paul said, those that call on the Lord will be saved. You can call out right now to him and say, God, save me. I want you. Like Vanessa there in that story. Here's my heart. I receive you. And if you do, you will be saved. He will forgive you as you put your trust in him. Blessed are those who believe. So I'm going to say a prayer. Maybe you want to say this prayer with me this morning, Christmas Sunday morning. And use this moment right now to call on God and give him your heart. There's a prayer you can pray to him right now to give him your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your Son. And he became a man. And one day he died on a cross. There, paying the penalty for my sin, he was judged in my place. But then he raised to life so I could have life. Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. Thank you for giving me salvation. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, today, if you're in this place, and that is you, man, I'd love to connect with you after service, get you a Bible if you don't have one. Or you can come to the prayer room. We'd love to get you a Bible, encourage you. You know, you're going out to a world of darkness, man, but you've got Christ now in your heart. He knows you. He's got a hold of you. You want to be in church. You want to pray, you want to read your Bible, you want to start this journey. And I'd love to talk to you too after the service to encourage you. Merry Christmas to everyone. Let's go with the hope of God in our hearts, shall we, as we worship.